welcome everyone to church today. Welcome to those joining us online as well. My name's Brendan McLaughlin and I'm one of the ministers here at Erwood Anglican. And I thought I'd begin with a story. It's a true story. It's about my brother-in-law Jeremy on the first day of a new job that he got in an abattoir. Now, he was one of a few guys that were starting that day. They had their sort of orientation in the morning and then they went off to their respective stations through the day. Well, at the end of the day, Jeremy met one of the other newbies and this guy asked Jeremy, "How was your day today?" And Jeremy went, "It was terrible. All I did all day was cart boxes in and out of the freezer. I had this jacket on and these gloves that barely kept me warm. My fingers are frozen. My back is aching. I feel like I just need to go and sit in the sun for a half hour and defrost. How was your day?" And the other guy said to Jeremy, "I've been cutting the heads off cows all day." Jeremy didn't complain again after that. Now, I tell that story because in our passage today, God gives Jeremiah a terrible task. It's the kind of job no one in their right mind would want. In fact, most insane people would probably say no to this job as well. It is a terrible task, but one of utmost importance. And what we're going to see today is that God equips Jeremiah for this important but terrible task. God is not one of those managers that just delegates without first equipping. And in our passage today, God gives Jeremiah the exact thing he needs to carry out this terrible task. So let me put it to you this way. Imagine two people that you put in the exact same room for a day to carry out some sort of terrible task. I mean, perhaps they're cutting the heads off cows. I don't know. But before you started, you whispered to one of them that at the end of the day, they are going to be given $100. And then you whispered to the other one, at the end of the day, they're going to get $100,000. Now, I guarantee you that while they're doing the exact same terrible task in the exact same room for the exact same amount of time, they will be processing their tasks quite differently, will they not? The first guy will probably be saying to himself, "Look, why am I here? I don't need this for $100. Whereas the second guy will probably be whistling while he works. Our passage today looks at Jeremiah's commissioning as a prophet, and at his commissioning, God whispers something in Jeremiah's ear that will change how he processes his terrible task. Now, I've got 3 points today to help us see this, as your sermon outline suggests. So we're going to begin by looking at the critical role Jeremiah is going to play in God's plan. So I've titled our first point, an important appointment. An important appointment. But we're then going to see that this appointment is not going to be a cakewalk. It is really hard. So I've titled our second point, a terrible task. And we'll then conclude by seeing what God gives Jeremiah to empower him for this task. And I've titled that, A Certain Support. But friends, the real beauty of this passage is that it is not just a history lesson on something that happened back in ancient Israel. It is directly relevant to Christians today. Because Christians have also been given our important appointment. And like Jeremiah, our important appointment involves quite a terrible task. It is not easy. Yet God gives Christians something to equip us for our terrible task. Now, in case you're wondering, it's not $100,000, okay? And we're not even talking about heaven today. Even though we have heaven to look forward to as Christians, the thing that we are looking at today that God gives us is in this life. And it is designed to make us the most courageous and the most effective Christians we can be as we are carrying out our God-given task. So if that sounds like something that would interest you, then please come with me as we look at an important appointment, a terrible task, and a certain support. And the book of Jeremiah opens in typical fashion for an Old Testament prophet. So have a look at Jeremiah 1, verse 1, if you've got your Bibles there. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. So Jeremiah is from the tribe of Levi, we learn, but he's living in the territory of Benjamin, which is actually not too far from Jerusalem. But what's important is the next bit, because we're told in verses 2 to 3 that he lived during the reigns of King Josiah, King Jehoiakim, and King Zedekiah. Now, for those who are not Old Testament scholars, which is probably most of us, these are the last three, and there's a couple more around there, the last three kings of Judah. Now, Josiah was a very good and very wise king. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah were the opposite. They were idiots, fools, and wicked. And so Jeremiah lived during the final decades before the Israelites were exiled to Babylon in 586 BC. And very early on in his life, Jeremiah is given a very important appointment. So here's what we are wanting to be looking at, verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, what is a prophet? We heard a little bit before. A prophet is basically a mouthpiece. The prophets were the ones who declared God's word to the people. We see this in verse 9. Have a look. "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth.'" Now, it's actually quite difficult to overstate the importance of the prophet, right? Their job was to tell the kings and the people what God wanted. And so while Jeremiah's words, the words that God gave Jeremiah, were specifically for the people of the 6th and 7th centuries BC, here we sit, over 2,500 years later, still reading this word. Right? That's how important God's word is. And therefore, that's how important Jeremiah's appointment as a prophet is. But here's the thing. You and I are not prophets. Well, at least not in the Old Testament sense. My personal view is that prophets like Jeremiah are no longer needed today because we now have the full and closed canon of Scripture. Now, that is not to say that God cannot raise up prophets. If he wants, he might. But the likelihood of one of us here being a prophet like Jeremiah is pretty slim. And what this means is we cannot look at this passage and apply it directly to ourselves. Too many Christians, too many preachers for that matter, often look at Old Testament passages and apply them directly to Christians. So I'll give you an example. Take the story of David and Goliath. Some preachers like to look at this and claim, well, the message of David and Goliath is that we Christians can slay our own giants, so long as we have enough faith. But the thing is, we're not David in that story. Right? We're the Israelites who are cowering in fear. Now, the point of that story is that we need a saviour. We need our own David-like figure. And the point of Jeremiah chapter 1 is that God chose Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations. He did not choose you and me. If this passage is pointing to anything, it's pointing to Jesus. All right? Because the kind of things that Jeremiah does in this chapter are the kind of things that the Messiah does in Psalm 2. Let me read you just one verse from Psalm 2. Have a think. You might have recognized this verse. It says, "You will rule the nations with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Now, that's talking about the Messiah. But then have a look at verse 10 of our passage. "Today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." All right? Jeremiah points us to the true prophet, to Jesus, who is the judge and the saviour of the nations. And here is where we come in. Right? Those who are in Christ have been given our own appointment. It's different to Jeremiah's, but we've got our own appointment, and it's called the Great Commission. Let me read it to you. It's from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Again, a very familiar passage. This is Jesus speaking. Well, no, this is Matthew telling us what Jesus says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As Christians, we have been given the immeasurable honor of sharing in Jesus' own mission to save the nations. So while Jeremiah's appointment as a prophet is not our appointment, we have our own appointment, and that is to make disciples of all nations. So that's Jeremiah's appointment. The next thing we learn is what this appointment entails. So read with me verse 7. "But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you." Now, that would be a great job, would it not, if Jeremiah's message was something like, we've got a vaccination for the coronavirus, or the Dragons have won the premiership. All right, good news, right? Sadly for Jeremiah, that's not his message. His message has to do with an almond tree, verse 11, and a boiling pot, verse 13. Now, what's this all about? Well, the almond tree, if you look down the bottom, like if you've got an NIV there, you can see down the bottom there's a little text note, and it says the Hebrew word for watching sounds like the Hebrew word for almond tree. And so the first part of Jeremiah's message is God's word is about to come to pass. All right, watch, and you will see God's word come to pass. The boiling pot, tells us that that word is a word of judgment. Have a look at verse 14. "The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the people of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all her towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made." So Jeremiah's task is to preach God's impending judgment on the people. Right, so God had warned the people all the way back in Moses' day that if they didn't obey God's word and if they worshipped foreign gods, he would kick them out of the promised land. And here's the thing, for over 500 years, the Israelites did disobey God and continued to worship foreign gods. And for over 500 years, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn the people to repent. Jeremiah's job is to tell the people their time is up. God has waited long enough. And here's one of the things we notice about Jeremiah's message is there is no unless, right? So every single Old Testament prophet up until this point has said, God is about to punish you for your sin, your idolatry, unless you repent. But there's no unless with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's message is not good news. It's not even bad news. It is truly terrible news. God is about to call you to account for your sin. Full stop. And this is hard for modern ears to hear, is it not? Very little turns people off Christianity today more than God's judgment. I heard listened to a Christian podcast during the week, and it was talking about over half a dozen prominent Christians who have recently publicly renounced their faith. And one of the things they all have in common was they had been turned off by a God of judgment. Right? Preaching judgment is a terrible task. Yet this is part of our task as Christians too. The way you and I are to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, is by preaching the gospel. And the Christian gospel is this, all right? I'm going to tell you, if you're the kind of person who thinks I couldn't possibly explain the gospel to someone because I don't know it well enough, here is the Christian gospel in five simple steps, okay? Step one, God created the world perfectly. Step two, mankind sinned against God, rebelled against God. Step three, a perfectly righteous God must hold humans accountable for their sin. Step four, Jesus died to be held accountable in our place. And step five, we receive that gift of forgiveness through repentance and faith. Now that's it, all right? The Christian gospel in five simple steps. But here's the thing. You cannot have salvation without judgment. Because we're not being saved from anything, are we? So in order to preach salvation to the nations, you and I must preach God's judgment, the thing we're saved from. And if we're not preaching God's judgment, then we're not actually preaching the gospel. Please understand this. The Christian message, the message that we have been given to proclaim, is every bit as terrible as Jeremiah's message. It is a message of judgment. Without telling people of God's judgment, it is impossible to call people to salvation. So, Jeremiah's task is really terrible. It is declaring a word of judgment. I don't know about you, but I would rather be cutting the heads off cows than have to tell people about God's judgment. Why? Because people will hate us for such a message. All right, verse 19 says they will fight against you because of that message. People must know, however, that God, they must know this message. It is a deeply important message. They must know that God will not tolerate their sin and idolatry forever. People must know that they do not want to meet Jesus as a judge. So here's the final question for us. How on earth does God expect Jeremiah to carry out such a terrible task? Well, God actually whispers something to Jeremiah in the last two verses of our passage that will make all the difference. So have a read with me, verse 18. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. What's he talking about here? Look, for those not familiar with the X-Men, it's a comic book that's been turned into movies. The X-Men is a bunch of superheroes that have mutant powers. And the X-Man called Colossus is able to transform himself into metallic form. He just becomes a big metal robot. Now, that not only makes him the strongest X-Men on the team, but it also makes him impervious to conventional weapons. And that's what God is promising Jeremiah here. Verse 18, today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall. Now, he's speaking metaphorically, of course. Jeremiah was not impervious to attack. He got attacked plenty of times, both verbally and physically. And those attacks did take their toll on the man, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. But God was always there, protecting him from being overcome. All right, he was beaten, but not defeated. He was injured, but not killed. Now, can you imagine knowing you had that kind of protection? You see, the thing about Colossus is he knows he can stand in front of bullets and it's not going to hurt him. Imagine knowing you will be attacked, but those attacks will not overcome you. All right, one of the people in my Bible study this week said if they had this kind of assurance, they would do anything for the Lord. They would storm a beach. They would run into a building, burning building. They would preach God's judgment. The problem is, we don't have this promise of support. Right? Verses 18 and 19 are for the prophet Jeremiah only. Christians have an even better support. Let me read again the very last words of Matthew's gospel. This is how the gospel closes. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In the Great Commission, Jesus promises that if we are preaching the gospel to make disciples, if we are preaching judgment to make disciples, he will be right there with us. Explain it this way. In the movie Prince Caspian is the direct sequel to The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Right? In the movie Prince Caspian, the evil Tullamarine army is on the run from the Narnians. But they come to a bridge that they have to cross in order to make their escape. And when they see what's on the other side of the bridge, they stop dead in their tracks. The camera pans over to the other side of the bridge, and who is standing there? Lucy Pevensey, a 12-year-old girl. And Lucy pulls out a little knife and gives the entire army the stink eye, the death stare. Right, when faced with an entire army who will kill her in a second, she has utmost confidence. And we learn why a second later, because the camera pans a little further, and what we see is Aslan walking up behind her. Now, friends, if you knew that the God of the universe was standing right behind you as your protector, wouldn't you have the confidence to give the stink eye to your enemies? Because that's what we've got in Jesus. We have the God of the universe promising to be with us as our protector when we proclaim judgment to the nations. And the reason we can have confidence that he is our protector is because of verse 19. All right, let me read it again. God said to Jeremiah, "They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." But remember, Jeremiah points us to Jesus, the true prophet. And God said to Jesus, "They will fight against you, and I will let them overcome you. For I am not with you, and I will not rescue you." And as our regulars know, God let Jesus be overcome in order to hold Jesus accountable for our sin and our idolatry. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we can stand before God free of judgment. And that God now stands right behind us as our protector. There's a Star Wars cartoon called Rebels. It's about a small team who are fighting the evil empire, right? And one of them is a young Jedi trainee called Ezra. And in the very last episode, Ezra comes up with a plan to send himself, along with the entire evil empire fleet, into the unknown regions of space in order to save his friends and family on the planet below. And Ezra sacrifices himself for his friends and family. It's the old, old story, is it not? But his last words to his friends before he jumps into hyperspace are, "The Force will be with you, always." It's actually quite an emotional scene, but that's what you say in the Star Wars universe to rally people's courage, all right, and inspire them to keep up the struggle. As Christians, we have an infinitely better rally cry than that. Right? We have the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of the universe, saying to you and me, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So friends, next time God drops in our lap an unmistakable opportunity to tell people about Jesus, just remember, there is a lion standing right behind you as your protector. And he has promised to protect us whenever we are engaged in the Great Commission. Forget the force, all right? Instead, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who promises us, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.